Well, this morning I've got four different themes to go with based on the readings here. So we'll start with the first one. This is from our gospel. We're in chapter 13 of Luke's gospel, and we actually jump all the way to 22, so you miss a whole lot. So I'm going to go back and cover a little bit today, but here's what you heard today. The first principle, most important that we heard from Jesus, I hope that you heard today, the gospel was just read, and that you heard that Jesus said, many people will not go to heaven. Right? You just heard that, right? Many people will end up in hell. And he said, for you to strive to enter through the narrow gate, because many will come to him and say, but Lord, you taught in our streets and we even ate with you. And he will turn them away and say, I don't know you, and you are an evildoer. Depart from me. Right? So Jesus clearly saying, many, many, many people do not get to heaven. You only get to heaven through what he's revealed. The normative way of being saved is being saved from our sins through the sacraments and through living faith and then persevering in a state of grace until the end, right? The default of every human being who's ever lived is not heaven, because we all have sin, we all inherited sin, and so we can't get into heaven where there's no sin, right? That's why Jesus came to rescue us, to save us, to die in our place, to open up heaven, so that we can be saved. So praise God for that. Now, probably most of you in this room, you've probably been baptized, so great. You've been saved, okay? You've received that initial grace, so praise the Lord, okay? You're in that process. But also, you've got to persevere. Remember, as Paul, we talked about Colossians for several weeks, and he says, for those who also persevere until the end, right, are saved, okay? So just very, very important principle, because most people in our culture don't believe in hell. If they do believe in hell, they don't believe that many people are going there. And even if they do believe that many people are going there, they don't think that they have any chance of going to hell because they're not that bad. But that's not a biblical worldview. And I want to submit my life to Jesus because he's better than me and he knows more than me. So I'm going to submit to him and what he says. And he says many don't get there. And again, there's so many more scriptures to add to this, but just today, but he's giving a couple of keys. He says, I didn't know you and you're an evildoer. Okay, so it's what's your personal relationship with him, your active discipleship with him that's saving grace, and then also doing all that you can to obey him, not being committing mortal sins, but being in a state of grace. So, okay, all right, I know there's a lot more to it, but that's the first principle. Everybody got that? Hell is real. There's a very good chance that everyone could go there, but you can be saved by being a great disciple of Jesus Christ, and that's why we want to share that good news with everybody, right? And that's what God wants for us, right? He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. That's why he wants everyone to be saved, but they can turn away from it if they want to. Okay, first principle, let's keep moving. Then another one, so because there are eternal consequences for our actions, that then shows us that there actually should be consequences for our actions in this life. So that actually brings us to our second reading. So this is the book of Hebrews, and Paul uses this example. He says that, you know, parents who love their children discipline their children, so that the children will have the good fruits of the Spirit, right? The virtues, the self-control, all those good things, right? They get punished for telling lies so that they'll become an honest person, that kind of thing. And so it's just that same principle. So I'm not going to give a whole sermon on parenting today, but just to show the biblical principle is that, yes, parents have authority over their children, and they should be giving them consequences for the sake of correction. So just know that in general is a biblical principle. And the reason why that's important to mention is because, I was a marriage and family therapist before being a priest, and I still hang a lot in the psychology world and stuff, and there's a lot of people out in the psychology world or in the other culture that are just saying, oh, you know, never tell a child they're wrong, you know, any desire they ever have has got to be fine, just let them do whatever they want, and then that goes, and then eventually when they hit a real consequence later in life, you get the idea. So all I'm saying is the biblical principle of, yes, moms and dads who love their children, they do give some type of consequences. Now, I know that can look very different, kind of the pre-rationals, right, 7 and under, those consequences might look different than the kind of post-rationals, so we say the age of reason is 7, and hopefully you're giving more choices as they're getting older and older. But if, especially moms and dads, if you feel like you're struggling in that area, there's a parenting program that I've always loved. It's been around for like 25 years called Parenting with Love and Logic, and it just helps to have you be at peace and let the children have the real responsibility that they should have in their choices, and it just is really helpful. So anyway, I'm sure there's many other great parenting programs out there, but that's just a great one. But again, that principle of consequences. Because the other thing that can happen sometimes is if we're not giving consequences, and then we let our anger and our, just like as parents, like our anger is the consequence. You know, I told you to do this, you didn't do it. I told you to do this, you didn't do it. I told you to do this, you didn't do it. Now I'm angry and mad. Well, if that's the consequence, then that's just going to erode your relationship, right? And they're just going to get mad at you for being mad. Consequences are something else. You can be very calm while giving consequences. You can even be very loving and say, I know, it's really frustrating when we get consequences, isn't it? It's really hard when we don't get what we want in the moment. I know. But we're going to get through this together. I mean, you don't have to be loud, yelling, screaming, violent consequences. You don't have to do that. So again, there's all kinds of programs out there. You can learn about that. But I'm just trying to encourage the moms and dads that you really do have authority, a good and holy authority over your children. And it says that if you love them, you do bring a certain amount of discipline to them for their sake, and they benefit from it. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. That's the second principle. Third principle. Now, let's go back to the gospel. Luke chapter 13. So this is something that we didn't get to hear in the liturgy, but it's a really important spiritual principle, especially if you've ever suffered in any way. Okay? Anyone ever had any suffering of any type in any way? Anyone in here? A couple of you? Okay. So this is very important, what I'm going to teach you. A couple of principles. It's not going to answer every question you have about suffering, but it's going to give you a couple of principles, and one of them might even be very new. So I want to make sure you've got that. So go ahead and turn your Bible to Luke 13, chapter 13, verse 1. We're just going to do 5 verses. I'm going to set it up for you, and then I'll read it. It's basically the question of, is God causing your suffering? Is God responsible for your suffering or not? That's the question. So people are saying, hey, Jesus, did you hear about these people who died in a really bad way? Is it because of their sin? And then you'll hear his double response. And then he even gives another example, and then you'll hear his double response. Okay, so that's all that we're doing. Ready? Okay, so verse 1, it says, there were some present at that very time who told Jesus of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So whatever this was, some people in Galilee, they had gone to church, and the governor came and killed them and mixed their blood with the offering. Okay, so that's a pretty tragic experience, right? And Jesus answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered thus? Here's the answer, verse 3. I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then he doubles down. He says, or those 18 people upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and it killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who dwelt in Jerusalem? Again, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So the two important principles around this suffering is, let's start with the first principle. So the first principle is, the question is God causing your suffering? Is God responsible for your suffering? Because many people, especially young people, they'll blame God for suffering. They'll blame him. They say, oh, God's doing this, or God's not fair, or God's punishing me, or God's... But the first principle that we're getting here from the Lord is saying, no. Remember, God is the innocent one. Jesus is the innocent one. And he's perfectly merciful, perfectly just. And there's all kinds of other things out in the world that make things happen, and not everything that happens to you is directly from God. So the first thing he said, when they said, hey, did that bad thing that happened, is it because we're being punished by God? His first response is, no. So that's the first principle I want to make sure that introduces to you, is that if you've somehow been blaming God or been resentful towards God or angry at God because you think he was causing your suffering or something, he is the innocent one. Okay? And that's very important because oftentimes when people have some kind of suffering, if they get it in their mind that God is doing this to me, then then the whole rest of their life and the whole rest of their relationship with the Lord is based on a lie, and there can be all kinds of bitterness and resentment, and that can get them way off course. And in fact, of almost all the studies that have been done of all kind of the most famous atheists in the world, almost all of them had some tragedy that they blamed on God, and then they turned away from him the rest of their life. So it can have very, very dramatic consequences to mess this up. That's why I'm spending some time this morning, even a short time, but spending some time on this. That he is the innocent one. And also, he's saying that you might also be innocent too. He said those people who got crushed by that tower that fell, the 18 people in Jerusalem, he says, do you think they were worse sinners than everybody else? He said, no. So people also suffer innocently. You might suffer a whole lot, and it might not be because you're a bad sinner. Jesus is saying, no, they weren't any worse than anybody else. It's just bad things happen in the world. Okay? So that's a very important first principle. So make sure that you're really receiving that. Okay, the Lord is innocent, and hey, maybe he's just with you. I mean, that's also the whole point of the cross, is that he's with you in your suffering. Right? He's with you in your suffering. All right, so that's first principle. At the same time, he then goes on to say, but unless you repent, something worse will happen to you also. So he also says, but there are real consequences for our sin. Now, it doesn't mean if you sin, he's going to get you. No. He's just saying, if you keep sinning, there's consequences that happen that are going to be really bad. Again, it doesn't mean it's coming from the Lord. It's just he's saying, if you keep sinning, there's going to be bad things that happen. So let me give you one example of this. I remember when I was in high school, my senior year, there was a young man, a classmate that I had, and I had known him all through elementary school and everything like that, and we didn't hang out much our senior year, but kind of went different directions. But anyway, and I don't know if this was a pattern for him or this was the first time he'd done this, but I got the sense it wasn't the first time. But one night he was out and he drank. He did underage drinking and he got really drunk and he drove himself home and he wrecked his car and he died. And I have some memories of some people around that time saying things like, well, I guess God just needed to take him early. Or I guess God just wanted him in heaven early. That's totally theologically incorrect. Right? That wasn't God's plan for him to die. He sinned and he had real consequences for it. But that doesn't mean that was God doing that to him. It doesn't mean it was God causing it. God allows things. We're free, so he allows things. But his positive will is very different from his passive will. He has wonderful plan for you, positive will, even if he permits other things that aren't his best will for you. Okay? So again, these are just principles. I'm not answering every question about every situation in your life. I'm just giving you a couple of principles that it's both and. Okay? So there's a lot of times we suffer and it's not our fault. And then sometimes we suffer and it's because it's our fault. I'm just putting that out there, right? I've got maybe a lighter one. I've got another friend of mine and he needs to be better at brushing his teeth. And he keeps getting root canals. And I pray for him. And when and all that stuff. But I'm like, dude, if you would just brush your teeth like twice a day, every day, you wouldn't have all of these root canals all the time. God loves them. God's with them in the suffering. But it's also like, dude, you could just repent and things would get better. So do you see it's both and, okay? So there's sometimes when our own suffering is of our own making, And then there's other times when we just suffer and it's not our making. It's just, hey, life is rough and there's all kinds of problematic things that happen. Okay? And in the midst of both, who's the innocent one is God. So we can always go to him. He's not holding back on us. He's not mean. He's not unfair. He's love. He's mercy. He's goodness. He's the healer. He's the comforter. Okay? And so that's a very, very important principle. And moms and dads, especially if you could try to help your kids understand those principles. Because I remember when I was real little, I got off course. I would get mad at God if something went wrong, and I wish someone had been there to help me to navigate that, right? So, okay. All right. Well, I think you get the point. Are you guys understanding with me? Okay. So the Lord is the innocent one. He's with you in your suffering. A lot of times your suffering, it's not because of anything you did wrong, but sometimes it is. Right? Okay. Okay, let's get to the final theme. So the final theme is all good news. So when Jesus came to earth and he said, I want to convert the whole world, I want them all to be saved and have a great spiritual relationship. So he says, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to come and I'm going to form one small group. I'm going to get 12 guys around me. I'm going to invest in them for about 2.5, maybe 3 years, and then I'm going to set them out to go lead small groups also. And yes, he spoke to some big groups once in a while, and he spoke to some other people once, briefly, sometimes, but mostly what he did was a small group. And so that's the biblical model of being a Christian, is how do I grow in my faith is by being through small groups. And I've experienced that in my own life, and this weekend we're getting to announce all the small groups. And I remember when I was in high school, I was in Bible studies and small groups, middle school, high school, and you know, even before I was really kind of ready to get mature about my faith, at least those were great seeds that were planted, and I had great friendships in the midst of it too with pretty virtuous people. And then in college, you know, even though I went away from the Lord for a while, I got back because of small groups. I was in a Protestant group, I was in a Catholic group, and it was actually in that Catholic Bible study I had a huge conversion, right? Changed my life, and those were my good friends. And then after that, after college, I was in a big evangelical church before I converted to Catholicism. I was in 2 different small groups, and those were, you know, good friends there, because it's hard to find friends after college, and those were great friendships. And then I went to graduate school in California, and actually I didn't have a small group that first year, and I was pretty miserable and pretty lonely. And then the second year I did, and then I was more connected and was growing my faith again. Then I came back, you know, to Colorado, and I was in a small group, and then in seminary, and I was in a small group in seminary. Now I've been ordained. I'm still in a small group of priests, right? I'm in a community of priests, the Companions of Christ. There's 20 of us, and we still meet in even smaller groups every 2 weeks. And so I'm letting you, like, I don't graduate from being in a small group, right? I'm a Christian, so I'm in a small group my whole life. Does that make sense? It may not be the same one my whole life, but I'm always in a small group because that's what Jesus did, and I'm a Christian, so that's what I do. And so you're a Christian, so either be in a small group to be built up, or be in a small group that you're leading to help others. And ideally, you'd be in both, right? So you're getting built up and then you're leading others, but even just being in one or the other. So just know that that's what we should all be doing. And for some reason in Catholic culture, that kind of got lost for a few decades for sure. And I'm not sure why that is, but a lot of Catholics kind of overall were kind of coming back to our senses on a lot of things. And so small groups is part of that. And so you know, to be in this huge, big parish, you can't know everybody in a big, huge parish. And so that's why we have small groups. So anyway, so it's all good news. So we've got lots of cool options out there, and you'll get to hear more about them in the announcements. But just pick one that sounds best for you. And, you know, and just give it a try. And have no fear. If somehow you get in one and you just really don't like it, well, then just stop going. That's fine. Like, it's okay. You're not getting married to your Bible study. You're just trying it out. Okay, so let that free you up. But if you leave that one, you know, find another one that you do like. So, but you know, they've got lots of them out there, nighttime, daytime, all the different stuff. And so just make sure that you're in there because you need to be built up just like I do. And then also learn how to help build other people up at some point too, whenever you're ready for that. So, all right, so that's all good news, okay? All right, so that was the fourth principle. We had a lot today, but it's all really important things. So the Lord loves you. He's with you. And the best and easiest and funnest way to grow in your faith is through the small groups. So enjoy it, and God bless.